Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. Lord, as we get close to this time that we celebrate the birth of your Son, our Savior, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be mindful of what the birth of Jesus means. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors, especially during this time, that we bring your message of love to those around us. And Lord, this morning, we pray that we would hear from you. Father, that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit as we open your word. Lord, may you be glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Death of a King. It's been said before, and we've all heard it, the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes, right? And I got thinking about, you know, you could probably get out of paying taxes. You might have a prison ministry, or you were wishing it was as easy as going to prison. I got a friend of mine that is still paying off. I think he's been at it for 10 years. He didn't pay his taxes for a couple of years, and he just, one of those deals that he just never got around to it. Never, it wasn't deliberate or anything. He's like, I guess I should. And then once he decided, you know, I guess he heard a sermon or something at church one time, and God convicted him and said, I got to take care of that. And now he is still trying to pay that off. It's been, I think, over 10 years, and it's ugly. But unless you're a born-again believer in Jesus, alive at the time of the rapture, your mortal body will one day die. It's inevitable. And you know that death was not a part of God's original design either, right? The whole death coming into the human experience was because of sin. And in fact, it was part of the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, God said to them in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That's inevitable. In fact, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 9:27, it tells us, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And you know, it's appointed to us. And that is one appointment we will all keep. And we'll all be on time for it too. Won't be late to that one. The fact of death is universal across the board. The only thing that is variable is the when, where, and how someone dies, right? I mean, that's it. We're all going to go. But when, where, and how, those are the variables on that. And how people die often reveals something about their character. It reveals whether they're a hero or a villain or a martyr or a coward. We're all familiar with the heroes who've died running into danger to save the lives of others, haven't we? Right? We've all been familiar with that. We've seen it over and over. And Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." But we're also familiar with the villains who died while attacking innocent people. We just had it happen recently in Jersey City and Pensacola, Florida. And no one will ever forget what happened on 9/11. 3,000 innocent people killed by some villains who died while they were killing the innocent people. But history is also full of the noble deaths of martyrs, those who were tortured and killed for their faith in Christ. They could have gotten out of it. All they would have had to do was denounce their faith in Christ. All they had to do, in some cases, was just to drop a little incense in a fire and say that Caesar is Lord. But they refused to do it. Some of them were used as human torches. They would be tied to these tall poles, wrapped in linen, doused in oil. Then as it got dark, they'd be lit on fire as they're alive, lighting the streets into Rome. Some of them were thrown into Colosseums and killed by wild dogs and lions and that kind of thing. Again, only for their faith in Christ. But they willingly died. And there's also the death that we're familiar with of cowards, those who never went out to do their own dirty work, never went out to fight themselves, but sent others to kill innocent people. You know, just 2 months ago, we saw the death of a coward like that, al-Baghdadi, right? And a gal who was a survivor of ISIS, you know, he was a leader of ISIS. She survived being tortured by ISIS. In fact, she was given a Nobel Peace Prize, a gal by the name of Nadia Murad. She said this about Baghdadi. She says, "Baghdadi died as he lived, a coward using children as a shield." Well, today we're going to see the death of Israel's first king, Saul. We'll consider what his death says about him. And we'll see that he, just like Baghdadi, died as he lived. And then we'll contrast Saul's death to the death of another king. A death that's still impacting the world, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. Now, back in chapter 28, we saw Saul go to a medium. They held a seance and brought up Samuel, the prophet, who told him, "Tomorrow, you're a dead man." And as we are here in chapter 31, tomorrow has arrived. Let's read verses 1 through 3 first. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Aminadab, Malchishua, he's not here, so I'll butcher his name, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers." Now, you read that, and you go, wow, man, that's got all the makings of a very intense action movie, right? Now, you look at that. If I was the director, whatever, and I'd be making the scenes where you switch from scene to scene. You know, you look at each of his sons, one at a time, fighting, and they'd be yelling, and people, you know, and then each of those sons, they died, on the ground, and he catch that, and then the seed changes to the next son, and the same kind of thing, arrows, and, you know, the sword fighting, and spears, and all that kind of stuff, and slings, and the next son, until they get all three sons, and then they get to Saul there. It says that he was wounded by the archers. And I would say that, you know, since it's using the word archers plural, that he got hit by a few arrows. And there would be, the camera would be on there, and you'd be watching him. He'd be fighting with his sword, and his men would be fighting around, his armor bearers with him, and they're all like, poof, bah, 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 and they're yelling and screaming, and the blood all over the place, and all of a sudden, poof, poof, you know, he gets a couple of arrows in him. And at this point, Saul knows he's as good as dead. It's just a matter of either bleeding out or his lungs filling up with blood. And maybe at that moment, and I know that if I was making a movie on this, certainly I would have the words of Samuel show up here in the background, maybe even some kind of spooky looking thing like, you know, Christmas time, you know, the Christmas Carol deal, right? They made several movies of that, and some of those Ghosts of Christmas Past or whatever, kind of scary, right? But I'd have that on the movie with Samuel telling Saul what he said to him in 1 Samuel 28:19, where it says, "Moreover," that's how I do it. "The Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord also will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." The camera would pan out to all the Israelite soldiers dying at the hands of the Philistines, while other Israeli soldiers were running away. Look at verse 7. "And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So in this movie, you'd see not only the soldiers running away from the battle, but as they passed through nearby cities, they'd be yelling and warning the residents, "Run, the Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming." And whole cities would be evacuating and going away from where the Philistines were going to be. But God gives us more detail as to the way Saul actually died. He didn't die, you know, like we've seen in some movies, right? He's got a sword, got a couple arrows sticking out of him, take the sword, break the arrows off, and fight with the last breath, right? Not Saul. That's not what happened. In verse 7. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, okay, I read that. Verse 4, that's where we're at. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, you're good. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. The armor bearer was afraid because he knew he should not do anything against God's anointed, that he shouldn't kill God's anointed. So he was afraid, no way, I'm not going to do it. But look here. See that Saul is not in the heat of the battle at this point. See what he says to him? Lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. See, wherever Saul was, the Philistines would have had to come to where Saul and his armor bearer were in order to thrust him through. Now, it may be that when he was struck by the arrows, that he was evacuated from the front line and taken to the rear echelon. It may be. But notice, and I think this is the most important thing that we need to look at this. Notice what Saul was really concerned about. Instead of saying something about his sons, maybe, how are my sons, or, you know, blah, 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 whatever, or something in regards to his men, who should take over leading them since he was dying, or even that they should do this or do that right then. He's not concerned about his men. He's not concerned about his son. See, Saul died just as he lived, focused on himself. For Saul, it was all about him, all about what was going to happen to him, concerned that the Philistines might be the ones to thrust him through, concerned that they might abuse him. And another thing we see, in fact, is something we don't see. There was no prayer of repentance asking the Lord to forgive him. No confession of his sins. No mention of anything spiritual at all from Saul. Saul never really had been concerned with spiritual matters, never really been concerned about his relationship with God. And you don't see it there at the end, although you should, right? I mean, you think about it. If there was ever a time to be concerned with spiritual matters, to be concerned with one's relationship with God and where you will spend eternity, it would have to be just before you know you're going to die, right? You're laying there bleeding out, and you know, this is it. What's going to happen to me? A whole lot more than whether a Philistine was going to run a sword through me or not, I'd be concerned, where am I going to spend eternity? They knew that they could go to God. They knew that they could cry out. They knew that no matter what their sins were, God would forgive them if they came to him. But he didn't do that. You know, I have seen a number of people that were just foolish to the bone. And that's really the best word I could use for them. I got this call one time as an assistant pastor at Tucson, and this gal that went to the church there asked if I would go visit her dad, who was dying. He was in hospice. And he was at UMC, and I said, sure, I'll go ahead. Your dad want me to be there? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he wants you to be there. He needs you, you know, needs to talk to you. It's okay. Why knock on his hospital room door there, the hospice, and he says, yeah, who are you? Well, my name's Tony. I'm a pastor, assistant pastor over at Calvary Tucson. Well, what the beep do you doing here? Well, your daughter so-and-so said that you wanted to talk to me. I don't want to boop talk to boop you. Boop, go boop. You say, like, whoa, man. Are you sure? Get the boop out of here. Okay. His daughter, I'm just tell you, I'm dying if I'm lying. This is true. It's a true story, unfortunately. Because his daughter called me up the next day. Said, I don't know if you got to talk to my dad or not, but he died today. Oh, man, how foolish. The guy knew he was dying. And he just wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with talking about the Bible and repentance or anything like that. My wife's stepdad, same kind of thing. He's on his deathbed. She goes into his room and talks to him. And they had ridiculed us for being Jesus freaks. You know, this is back in the 70s, during the Jesus movement and all. And they had, you know, said all kinds of things about him. But Michael went in there, and the guy had been really, really mean to my wife the whole time that he was married to her mom. And she went in there and tried to share the gospel with him. He told her, get the beep out of there, you know. And she tried to, come on, John, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to put your trust in him. And he chased her out of there. And then, like an hour or so later, he died. And this is Saul. This is what Saul is doing here. He knows he's dying, but he's not concerned about his relationship with the Lord. You know, instead, it's all about him, his immediate situation, his flesh. He's so focused on self, so focused on his own will, and that's a big key, that he fell on his sword, committing suicide. In Exodus 20:13, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not murder. And folks, suicide is self-murder. It's a totally self-centered act. The person who commits suicide, and unfortunately, it has affected our family personally, but I have been involved with a number of families that have had to pick up the pieces when a family member has committed suicide. And when somebody does that, all they are doing usually is just thinking of themselves, not a thought of how this is going to impact the people around them. And if they are thinking of others, what I have seen firsthand is usually, you know, if they're thinking of somebody else, they're hating somebody else. They're hating on that person. A lot of times they'll do the deed and they'll do it messy in a place where that person that they're mad at has to clean up the mess, has to deal with it. And in their suicide notes, there's a lot of that venom that gets spewed out. And it's the, kind of their one last way of lashing out. Suicide is also a very self-willed action. It's all about what I want. You know, no regard to God's will. No. It also, like I said before, the way someone dies often speaks of their character. And suicide, it really speaks of a lack of faith or trust in the Lord. See, it's like they're saying, well, I know better than God what's good for me, how I should go, when and how I should die. I'm not going to let God be Lord of this area of my life. And that really is the thing. When someone takes their own life, Jesus isn't really Lord of their lives at that moment. Okay? He's not the Lord of that action, because he's already voiced his opinion on that. You shall not murder. And again, suicide's self-murder. When that happens, though, it's just as with any sin. When we choose to sin, we're having our will, not the Lord's will, done in our lives, right? Which answers the question, and it gets brought up all the time. And if I don't answer it right now, you will come up and you will ask me either today or next week or whatever, if a Christian commits suicide, will they go to heaven? How many were thinking about that question right there? See, it's always the answer is a case-by-case answer. You know, was the person really a born-again Christian? Were they? Did they really have faith in Jesus? Did the way they die reveal that they really weren't saved? Or if they really were saved, they were born-again believers in Jesus, and they just gave in to temptation to take their own lives, the sin of self-murder. Folks, that isn't the unpardonable sin, though. Okay? In Mark 3, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." I don't believe the suicide is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It would therefore be a sin that can be forgiven. And also, in 1 John 1, 7, we're told, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. Keeps on cleansing, it can be translated. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all our sins in the past, is cleansing us from all our sins that we're committing today, maybe right now. I wish he'd shut up and I wish he'd die, man. You know, or the sins that you may commit in the future. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all our sin. And suicide, self-murder, and the act of being self-willed is sin. Just like lying, stealing, coveting, slander, backbiting, lust, greed, all of those sins. And folks, believers shouldn't be involved in any sin, right? We should not be sinning. But from time to time we do, don't you? Anybody could raise up their hand and say, "Oh, I never sin. Not anymore. Show me. Tell me. We'll trade places." Thing is, we all do sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All of us from all sin. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We didn't get saved by not sinning, right? That's impossible. So you can't get unsaved by sinning. It's all about God's grace that we receive through faith in Christ. One other thing to consider about Saul's death here. Our actions, every one of us, especially actions of a leader, affect those around us. They influence those around us. Look at verse 5. "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him." Do you know that suicides often happen in clusters? When a student commits suicide, there's usually at least two or three more suicides that follow very shortly after the first student kills himself. And when a celebrity, somebody famous, kills themselves, the numbers are often much higher as to how many people will do that. But again, those that do this, at that moment, they're not really considering anyone but themselves. And they go ahead, and what they do is they go ahead with a permanent solution to a temporary problem. The Bible tells us, all of the things that we struggle with, they'll pass. Everything that you and I will deal with is for a season, and it'll pass. And suicide is not the answer to any of the problems that we're dealing with. It's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Verse 6, "So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day." Certainly a sad note in Israel's history. But I mentioned at the start of this teaching the death of another king that we would consider, and that we would contrast his death to Saul's. In just 10 days, we'll celebrate the birth of our king, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? And one thing that Jesus and Saul have in common is that they both died as they lived. That's something they have in common. They both died as they lived. Saul lived a self-willed, self-centered life, and he died a self-centered, self-willed death. Jesus, he lived a life surrendered to the will of God. He lived a life living for other people. You know, every time you see Jesus in the Gospels, it's for others. He's teaching others. He's healing others. He's comforting others. His life was spent on others, and he died for others, just the way he lived. With the exception of being Jewish, that's probably the only thing that they have in common, that they both died as they lived. But everything else in their lives was kind of a black and white contrast to each other. Saul's priority was himself. He didn't want the enemy to have the honor of killing him. Jesus, on the other hand, he was willing. He was willing to be abused for the sake of others. Think about that. He knew what was coming. Jesus allowed himself to be ridiculed, to be mocked with a crown of thorns being shoved down onto his head. He allowed himself to be beaten, whipped with a cat of nine tails, spit upon, then nailed to a cross, taking upon himself the penalty that you and I deserve. In order to escape the possible torture of the enemy, Saul ended up killing himself. But Jesus, because of his love for us, and out of obedience to the Father's will, willingly accepted the torture and the death at the hands of those who hated him. On his way into Jerusalem, where he knew all of this was about to happen to him, as he was telling his disciples what was about to happen, he said this in John 12, 27 and 28. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Saul, living out of God's will, had no fellowship with the Father. And when it came time to die, he had no choice as to whether he'd die or not. There was no choice at all. Samuel had already prophesied the day before, "Tomorrow you will die." It was just a matter of how he was going to die. Jesus had a choice. Do you know that? Jesus had a choice because he was in complete fellowship with the Father. He could have called on God to save him, but he willingly laid down his life for us. When they came to arrest him, Peter tried to stop him, remember? Cut off a young man's ear, a guy named Malchus, servant of the high priest. I think he was aiming for his neck, but Peter was a lousy swordsman and got his ear. And after Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on Malchus's head, "You're be healed," and he's all right. He tells Peter, put up his sword and all that. He says this in Matthew 26, 53. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" No way anyone could take Jesus and kill him if he wasn't willing. There's no way. In fact, we saw that when they first came to arrest him, right? Who do you see? Jesus of Nazareth. "I am." And they all fell backwards, right? He could have walked away if he wanted. But he didn't. See, because of God's great love for us, because of Jesus' love for us, he was willing to suffer all that he did. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Another contrast, unlike Saul, Jesus had victory over sin, death, and the grave. He died for our sins, and again, unlike Saul, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And Saul, he's still dead and buried. With all that said, folks, understanding all of that, what our King has done for us, and that he did die in our place, consider what the death of Jesus means for us today. Romans 3:23 tells us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So that's what we deserve, our wages. It's something we've earned, death. Eternal separation from God in hell. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, remember in Hebrews 9:27, we read it at the first part of the study. After we die, the judgment. See, Jesus took our judgment. He paid the penalty for our sins. He received the wages that you and I deserved. He took that death for us. And if we had placed our faith, put our trust in him, his death then is applied to our lives. Our sins are removed then. The penalty is paid and we're saved from our sins. We receive eternal life instead of eternal death. Jesus put it this way in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, that's the greatest Christmas gift ever. That God the Father giving his only begotten Son to mankind, to us, to you and I, that if we'll put our faith in him, folks, we can have that free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if you've never done that before, you've never put your trust in what Jesus did for you, you've never committed your life to him, never received him as your Savior and your Lord, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And if you've done that at some time and you've wandered away, you kind of can relate to Saul being out there feeling far from God, not even thinking that you can call upon him. Know that if you call upon him, he will answer. He's promised that. He'll save anyone who calls upon him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending us your Son. As we celebrate his birth here in just a week and a half, Lord, may each and every one of us celebrate his coming every day. Lord, that we would be grateful to you, that we would walk in faith in you, knowing that you gave us that gift. You gave us your Son. You gave us eternal life in your Son. And Lord, if there's anyone here right now that has never put their faith, their trust in you, in your Son, and what he did for us, Lord, I pray that you have spoken to their hearts right now. I pray that, Lord, that you would cause them to surrender their lives to you, that they would be self-willed no longer, but instead, Lord, that they would live according to your will, that they would just give up, surrender to you, and invite you into their lives. Is there anybody here? While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, is there anybody here that's you? That you know you need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior? Just raise your hand up and I want to pray for you. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Father, I pray also that if there's anybody here that has any distance between them and you, Lord, right now, they would just call out in the privacy of their hearts. They'd cry out to you. They'd confess their sin to you. They would turn from their sin, and they would receive your forgiveness. And that from here on out, Lord, they would commit their lives to you, that they would commit to serving you, to allowing your will to be done in their lives. Father, may that be true in every one of our hearts right now, that we would go from here completely surrendered to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise him with one last song.